Well, we are not dismissing the kids this morning. They're staying in with us, and I love that. I love that we get to have everyone together today, and it's a packed house. This is cool. This is it, guys. This is the last day. Number 603. Since January 2015, here we go. We're just kind of experiencing what it's like to say goodbye, to wrap things up. My office is cleared out when we leave today. It's like, it feels like the end of, you know, if you've been watching a TV series for, you know, like years running, and then you have the last episode and they close the door and they turn off the lights and they leave, and you're like, oh, that's sad. That's how we feel right now, and it's hard to be going full speed with everybody and with a church congregation, and then God goes, I have a different plan for you, then it just stops, and tomorrow I won't be coming into the office. They'll have a staff meeting and carry things forward without me, it has been such an incredible last couple weeks getting to conclude with you guys, getting to say goodbye. Last night, the farewell dinner was incredible. The way that people spoke about us, to us, we were honored so deeply. And you find out at the end how much you meant to people. I was like, man, I gotta remember, like, say things to the people sooner, you know, so that they can enjoy that. But that was just so honoring for us and our family. Thank you so much for all of the cards and the gifts and things. We had a trunk load last night to bring home, and it was so late. We got home like 11 o'clock. We didn't have time to open them all, so we apologize. I don't even know how we can thank you all for what you've done for us, what you've given us. But just know we will treasure all of the notes and letters and cards and gifts and those kinds of things. So thank you so much. This past week was interesting too. We had a milestone Wednesday night. It was my last governing board meeting. Someone said, aren't you going to be glad not to have governing board meetings anymore? I said, well, I don't know, because we're still going to have other meetings in my new role. It just will look a little different. But Wednesday night, I started off the meeting just by reminiscing what God has done over these last 11 and a half years. Like, that board that meets together is given the legal charge, truly, for a nonprofit in the state, you know, United States of America. The governing board has that legal authority, but also the spiritual authority by Jesus Christ himself, as the board members were elected and appointed to those roles, to make decisions and advance things forward as a church. And I told him, I remember my first couple of months being here at the church, the first big business item, you're going to laugh, it's not that big of a business item, but it was to me, because I didn't know what I was doing. I was this rookie pastor just coming in going, okay, how do I handle all this? Someone came in and said, we need to replace the church van. We need a new church van. And I'm looking over at you, John. Remember that? We went on a search looking for a new vehicle for the church, and it took us a couple of months to make a decision with this governing board, and thought, man, if this is how long it takes to make a decision, this is gonna be tough. So we figured out some processes with that, and it was, you know, kind of getting my sea legs under me as a new pastor. And man, we have been through so many things. We reminisced about the different staff that God has brought to us and some who have moved on. We reminisced about policies that we had to work through of revising our kids' ministry safe place policy to ensure that our kids are safe, but that's a lot of discussions, and a safety and security policy that was written of how we can keep our buildings safe, and budgets and vision. We worked through our mission statement for a church and core values, and we've preached through those several times. We made a three-year priority plan 3 years ago when I came back from sabbatical. Had things that God had put on my heart and said, hey, there are some things we need to advance. Let's brainstorm together how we can make that happen. And we spent meeting after meeting working through that, and we're at the end of those 3 years right now. And God, by his grace, has helped us to accomplish so many things in that plan. Praise God for that. One of those things was to really work through what does it mean to be a disciple. And we launched just this past spring a whole vision for what is a disciple and how can we make disciples as a church. And there's things about that that are down into the DNA of who we are as a church. And so we just kind of walked through those kinds of things. And I was so grateful reflecting back through what are the things that God has done over these years. And that's not even to bring up all the individual stories of how God has changed lives. And I see you here today. We've journeyed through a lot of things together. Some of you have had some incredibly difficult circumstances. And as a pastor, you get to be there with people in their hardest times of life. Sometimes you get to be with them in the greatest times of life when a baby's born. In fact, they'll just go ahead and celebrate with the Truitts who are watching online today in the hospital. They just had their little baby boy, Ellis, yesterday. Praise God for that. Yeah. So how do you do church growth? You know, you just have young couples and they have lots of babies and, you know, there you go. So we see you, Truitts. Congratulations for that. And so, you know, life... You walk life with people. The church is a community. We're a family here put together, and it's been an honor to walk with you all. At that board meeting, also, I had been, you know, as the lead pastor, you're chairman of this board, and I've been that for 11 and a half years. But as I step away, there's always an elder, one of the elders that is appointed to be the vice chairman, who has the easiest job of a title of anything in the church, until the lead pastor resigns and moves away. And then they become the new chairman of the board. And so that's going to be Ben Powell. Yeah, Ben right there, stepping into that role. And so at the point in the meeting, after we finished kind of the regular business, it was time for me to step away so they could work through the rest of the business that involves after today for you all. It was time for me to leave the room, but we kind of set up that I was going to pray for Ben and he would pray for me. This transferring over of chairmanship, and that's a charge, it's a responsibility, and we need to be praying for Ben and for all of our elders as they're going to be shepherding the church in this time, and it's extra strain on their minds and hearts and their families. And so, yeah, so I prayed over Ben. He prayed over me. And I was getting choked up through all that. I think everybody else in the room was too. And then it was time for me to leave after we said amen. And I grabbed my stuff. And someone stood up and said, hey, thank you for how you've led us here in this board and shepherding our church. And in that moment, it's like everything hit me and I just broke down, standing in front of the whole board. And I was like, I probably should get going. I'm going to gather myself here. And I just said, I love you all. And I turned and walked out of the room. And this was downstairs in the classrooms. And I cried all the way down the hallway and all the way up the stairs into the foyer. It just was like this, you know, transferring over. To others, and this gratitude in my heart for what God has done, and yet also this keen sense of who am I? You know, that God would call me this punk kid, if you know my story, who had a terrible temper when I was little, and then middle school, high school years, just wandering away from Christ, and by his grace, he reached into my life and put my feet on a rock, called me to himself, called me into ministry. Who am I? You know, by God's grace, he does things like that in our lives. And I'm sure you have a similar feeling of like, God, why me? Why would you love me? And that sense of God's love just became so real in that moment. And thankfully, I walked up into the foyer, and we were the only people in the building. They were all down there, and I had the foyer all to myself. I thought if I walked up into a room full of people, I would have been like, oh, sorry, guys, you know, and I gathered myself and just talked to the Lord for a few moments and then got my stuff out of my office and drove home. It was really weird. That's what we're going to do today. We're gonna finish up here after the service, and I'm going to see you guys down in the foyer and give hugs, and we're going to pull away for about 2 weeks and just try to reset, regroup, and we won't be here tomorrow. We won't be here next Sunday. But I am thrilled that while one person can step away, the church is going to continue forward. As I said last week, the real lead pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. And he's the head of this church. And I know that the church is in good hands because of him and because of those he has called into this church family and into leading and shepherding here. So I praise God for that. We're so grateful for you all. As I come to this last message, I thought, well, Lord, what would you want me to share? And we're going to step out of the James series we've been walking through, and I'm just going to share with you seven things. It'll be quick. Seven things that that I'd love to see Emmanuel continue forward with. Okay? What I want to see you continue. This is who we are, but I'd love to see you continue forward. And so we're going to walk through these through the format of be a blank church. And the first one of those is this. Be a Bible church. This is where it starts, folks. This is where we got to lay this foundation once again, because if we're going to do anything, it's got to be what we see God is saying to us. 603 Sundays. Well, I remember my first sermon was in January of 2015, and we started into a book of the Bible that took us through that entire first year. That's bold to step in and say, guys, we're going to step into a book of the Bible. By the way, it'll be Thanksgiving by the time we're done with this. And you guys as a church walked with us through that and helped me grow as a preacher and me kind of figuring this thing out. Does anyone remember what that first book of the Bible was? Exodus. My own kids, right? And maybe I heard a couple other people say it, but went through the book of Exodus and just seeing how God is a God who rescues people out of slavery and brings them into a place of the promised land. That's our story. That's what we talked about. That's our story, how God does that to us, bringing us out of our old life and bringing us into the promised land of a relationship with him. And it was just so good to journey through that. And listen, now we've been through so many books of the Bible over these last 11 and a half years. I'm thinking about like 1st and 2nd Samuel. What a great time being in God's Word with that. And we've been through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Peter and Galatians and Philippians and Mark and Jonah and Ruth. And that's not even all of them. We've gotten to walk through the Word of God together as a church. And I just got to say, I am so glad that we're walking verse by verse through Scripture. We've had other series that we've done, like just this spring we did a discipleship series, but we still opened the Word of God every Sunday in it. I've had people say to me, you know, one of the reasons we came here, one of the biggest reasons we came here is because we walk through the Word of God together. You go to some churches, they said you visit around and you don't even need to bring a Bible because you don't even open it up. Thank you for preaching the Word of God. Listen, that's who we need to be as a church. Not only on Sunday mornings here, but through our youth ministry and our kids ministry, small groups. Make the Word of God central in all things that you do as a church going forward. I know one of the things I've heard from the leadership team here is that it's a priority to them that the next lead pastor would be one who opens the Word of God with you. And so I'll be praying that God brings someone here who can continue to shepherd you in that. I know also the preaching schedule going from here. After next week, you're going to hear our superintendent of this district of the Eastern PA district of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's going to be here. He's a great guy, good friend of mine. He's helped me walk this process. I don't know what he's preaching on, but the week after that, it's right back into the book of James to continue the series that we had started earlier this year. So praise God for that, and I just encourage you, keep being a Bible-focused, Bible-based church. We don't need to hear necessarily the opinions of other people, what they have to say, though it's okay to talk to people and hear what they think, but more than anything, we need to know what God says. What's he saying to us? What does his word say? The timeless truth that never goes out of style. It's never irrelevant. And in fact, by knowing this word, this is how God revealed who he is. And if we try to make our own version of God by our own thoughts, then that's called idolatry. We need to have the word of God central and speaking into our lives. So God's people need God's word so they can know God's heart. Stay in the Word. In fact, I'll just read a scripture to you. This is from 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. He says, preach the Word. in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's from this book. So be a Bible church. Next, be a family church. And as I say that, I don't necessarily mean that in the sense of all the generations, though I love the generations. I love that there's kids all through it. We are a family church in that sense. But I mean it in the sense of be a church family that loves one another, that forms deep relationships together. One of the strengths of this church when we first showed up in 2015 was that this church had a deep sense of family. There were some people that made that happen. People that just said, we're going to take it upon ourselves to love one another well. And so I'll just reflect on a few of those. So Paul and Katie Kuhn were two folks that I came here and instantly recognized as, wow, they love people well. Katie would sit in the back. We had pews back then. Katie sat near one of the back pews, and all the people who sat near her, she just loved on them, prayed for them, kept up with going on in their life. They were like grandparents to the whole church. And Paul was friendly. He was a greeter out at the front. So even in his older years, he had lost his voice. By surgery, they had to take out his larynx, and he had this little device he would hold up to his throat. Anybody remember this? And he would talk to you through this device. And good morning, how are you today? And actually freaked out our kids the first time they met him, to be honest. But he was at the doors greeting people every Sunday with a big smile, grabbing people's hands, saying hello, and they just loved people. I'll never forget Janet Walter, who handed out bulletins in our foyer. It was going on long before I came, and now she's not even able to get to church because of her health, still living. But, man, she greeted everyone with a smile, knew everybody's name, gave them a hug. She loved on everybody so well. I think of Glenda Kelly, who wrote cards to people for every occasion of their life, whether there was a surgery they were going through, or they had just lost a loved one, or if it was their birthday or anniversary. She was one among others who have done that. Some still continue that ministry today. I see you right there. And how sweet to get those cards. I don't know how many stamps she bought over the years, how much she personally invested. I don't know how she did that with her hand not cramping up, with all the cards that she would write and send, and not get those paper cuts on your tongue when you lick the envelope, you know? But she faithfully loved people. We used to have a greeting time. We'd do a couple minutes into the service. You'd sing a song, have some announcements, and then you'd say, okay, now greet those who are around you. Listen, this was the most wild greeting time I'd ever seen in any church. People would get up out of their seats, they would go across the room, they're like hugging people and saying hi, and we wouldn't get people back in for like over 5 minutes. You couldn't get the church to calm down. Finally, we were like, okay, do the greeting time before church starts and after church starts, but we got to like, you know, kind of capture this time back again. What a beautiful thing this church had going. And it still has going. But I'll tell you, one of the things that was difficult was the years of COVID. That then you had to be 6 feet apart. And we had to go to services where we closed every other row and all that kind of stuff. That was hard for everybody with how do you stay as a family when you have something like that. And then there's a lot of turnover and people who left for various reasons. Every church experienced that. And actually, I kind of want to just do a little experiment. How many of you here have been part of this church since the day when we first came in 2015? There's wow, okay. That's a lot of hands. I actually wasn't sure how many it would be. That's really cool. There's a lot of history. How many of you are new since COVID in 2020, right? That was like 6 years ago. How many are you new since 6 years ago? Bunch of you, right? Some of you are like, no, we were in that gap before then, right? Listen, it takes intentionality. It takes knowing people's names. It takes inviting people over to your house. It takes jumping into a small group or serving in some way till you finally start to feel like, I have people. I have a sense of where people know me and I belong here. It takes maybe sometimes a couple years. But I want to encourage you. God's always moving people in, he's moving people out, he's sending people on. but pull together as a family. This summer activity groups that we have going on, that's another great way people are getting connected. Serving in VBS, we hung out for an entire week. Jump into our discipleship classes on Sunday mornings. You'll get to know people through those kinds of things. But pull together as a family. Be a family church. In fact, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Like that was a big one during COVID. Don't neglect meeting together, you know, especially as the kind of like it's getting healthier and safer. Get back to church. And we read that verse at that time. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So Jesus is coming back soon. He's saying, so work together, stay together, be a family together. Next one is, be a praying and worshiping church. You know, you could have the nicest car. Be driving down the roads here in PA, out in the country. The roads are winding up and down, and beautiful time in the summer here. Watch out for the branches that just blew down the road last night. What's a really nice car in your book? What kind of dream car would you want?
Tesla.
A Tesla, a Porsche. What?
Jurassic Park
Jeep. Yes. Okay. Love it. Yeah. Fill in the blank with your favorite car. Imagine you're going down the road and you run out of gas, or the electric cars, you run out of battery, and all of a sudden you're stranded on the side of a country road. You have a 2,000-pound paperweight, good for nothing, out there. Why? Because you lost your fuel source. Listen, the church must never lose its fuel source. You have the Word of God, you have one another, but if you don't pray and you don't worship, you got nothing. You don't have the face-to-face personal relationship with God that can come on your own at home. But it's got to come in a corporate setting where you sense the presence of God with you, where you seek after him together, whether it be in small groups, whether it be in our corporate gatherings, whether it be in other various contexts you can have. If we're not praying, if we're not worshiping, we might as well pack up and go home. Jesus needs to be center. We just did that together as we gathered this morning. There was prayer over the Costa Rica missions team. We worshiped the name of Jesus. Who else is worthy? There's no one. Only you, Jesus. These are the things the church needs to do. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's not, hey, come put in your checklist that you were here at church on Sunday. I was there. I did it. Hey, I read my Bible for 3 minutes and I got it done. Yep. How do you quantify love? It's something of the heart. Show up in your times with Jesus with a heart seeking after him. Show up when you come to these gatherings together on Sundays or other times of the week, ready to encounter the Lord, to worship the living God who wants a relationship with you, who's lavished his love on you, and he says, now, love me. What good would a marriage be if a husband and wife decided, well, we're going to schedule in 5 minutes every Sunday just to see each other for a bit of time, and then we'll go on and we'll do our separate thing the rest of the week? It'd be terrible. That's not love. What does it look like to love the Lord your God? Well, you got to talk to him, and you got to exalt him, and you got to take in his majesty and his glory. And without that, the fuel for the church is gone. And a church that doesn't pray and a church that doesn't worship is going to be a dead church. Just give it enough time, it'll dwindle down to about nothing. We must be praying and worshiping people. And this church needs to continue in that. We've gone after that over the years here at the church. I just am so grateful for our worship team. I just want to just show my appreciation to you, express my appreciation for those who faithfully come and practice and rehearse. Do you know why they practice and rehearse? Well, first of all, because everybody needs practice or else we sound terrible. But our goal, we say this week in and week out, is we want to get this down and get it good so it's not distracting to you all. And so we don't have to think about the notes and the particularities so that we can get beyond the music and just worship Jesus. It takes a little effort and practice and rehearsal and getting all the details together. There's so much that goes into it. And what you guys don't see is all that behind the scenes stuff so that we can just be together and that Jesus can be the focus, the singular focus in our times together. I just want to express my appreciation to Lisette. You've created a culture on the team of prayer, of caring for one another, of focusing on Christ, and you've created a culture here in this church of that as well. And folks, that takes someone with a heart. I've gotten to see it. She worships the Lord alone at home, and she brings it here. And week in and week out has led us, and I so appreciate that. Listen, we've gone after the Lord in so many other ways too. Sunday mornings together, but also launching the Encounter worship services that we've done where we, a couple times a year, carve out 2 hours. One time it was 12 hours just to be in God's presence. That was something that God put on my heart when I was on sabbatical and seeing what King David would do, how he'd linger before the throne of God and just sit before him. He had a whole army of musicians he pulled together who just played and worshiped, played music and worshiped the Lord 24/7 in the temple area. I mean, think about that kind of just, we just want the praise of God's people to come up before him like an aroma before him, just to waft as an offering of praise before him. What if we could be people like that? Every Wednesday night, we meet in that room and we pray. This is the power engine for the church, folks. If you want to get in on being part of like what moves the hand of God in this community, what moves the hand of God in our church, it's being part of prayer meetings. And so every Wednesday night, it's been my privilege to be here and be praying with these folks. And there's a group that's committed to being here week in and week out. We've done things like... remember my notes. I'm going blank here for a second. We've done things like our annual 3 days of prayer and fasting each fall. That's been a time to just pull away and reset and rededicate ourselves to the Lord. When you fast, it just you say no to the world and you say yes to the Lord and you become so much more attuned to his presence and so much more consecrated and devoted to him through a time like that. And I hear that's going to continue even coming up this fall. Praise God for that. We have prayed together in small groups. We've prayed together in counseling sessions. We've prayed for healing for so many people. We've prayed in leadership meetings. We prayed in staff meetings. And you got to talk to Jesus. This is the power engine of the church. So be a worshiping and praying church. Keep Jesus' glory the highest pursuit of your life and of this church. If you have those things, now it's time to shift towards something of mission. Be a disciple-making church. Guys, we've been talking about this a lot here this past spring. What is a disciple, and what does it look like to make disciples? And we went through a definition of what is a disciple and 9 distinguishing marks of the disciple. And it comes from Jesus' greatest, his great commission to us in Matthew 28. It starts off right at the beginning saying, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our job. You had one job. Go make disciples. If we fail at that, we're failing on the greatest mission Jesus ever gave us. The one thing he told us to put as a target on the wall. Go do that. If we're not making disciples as a church, as individuals, then we're missing the boat. In fact, let me just point out to you something. There is no organization magically out there that goes and makes disciples. There's not a factory somewhere that goes and makes disciples. It was not given to an organization. That command was given to people like you and me. Jesus' 12 disciples who were just regular guys who had spent time with Jesus. He told them, you guys, go and make disciples. And then the plan was that those disciples then would go and make disciples, and those disciples would go and make disciples. And on throughout history, here we now sit, because we could trace it back all the way, someone making disciples, all the way to Jesus' command. And so it still rests on us. The command is to people, you, go make disciples. It's your job. It's not the church's job or some organization out there that's going to do it. It's you. So wherever God has you, make disciples. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your family if you have kids or if you have grandkids. It might be in your neighborhood. It might be in a position that God gives you here to be able to teach in kids ministry or to be a youth leader. It might be being part of the praise and worship ministry where you're facilitating people to encounter the presence of God. But whatever gifts he's given you, whatever season of life you are in, there is always a way that you can contribute toward making disciples. We all have different gifts. We all have different availability. But everybody can be part of making disciples. That is the goal. That is the aim. That is the command that Jesus has given us. You know, just to circle back to that definition of what it means to be a disciple, I would like to just read it out loud together again. We did this for weeks this spring. What does it mean to be a disciple, or what is discipleship? Let's read this. Discipleship is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. It's lifelong. It's not a one prayer thing and done. It's your whole life. It's not just Sunday. It's every day. And what are we doing? Well, we're going to go with Jesus. We're going to grow with him. We're going to walk with him. We're going to love him with our whole heart. We're going to abide in Christ. We're going to have the Holy Spirit living us, who transforms us and sets us free from our past and helps us to live forward in faith in the future. That's the growing part. Those are some of the definitions we gave to it. Connecting with Jesus' family means we're going to have authentic relationships where we're taking off the mask. We're being real, because only in those real places can transformation happen, and where you can be loved and love others. And we're going to have healthy relationships where we don't hold grudges and where we treat each other with respect and kindness, and then where we serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. That's in the connecting part. And then the sharing part is that we steward all that he gave us toward the mission, and then that we love our neighbor as ourself, and then that we take this message out to the farthest parts of the world. That's what we do. As disciples, that's what we're called to do. So as you are a disciple, go make disciples of all nations. Be a disciple-making church. One quick story before we move on to the next one. I was talking with a guy this week who said, if Jesus is so important to me, how could I not help others get to know him too? So whatever has been poured into you, share it with others. Next one, be a community church. Be a community-focused church. We have streets all around us here. God saw fit back in 1962 to move this church to this property at 800 South Market Street. We are here because God put us here. There are neighbors that he wants us to reach right here in our community. He's put you where you live on purpose. Whatever apartment or home or townhouse you live in, God has put you there, and there are people all around you that he wants you to reach. And if you're working somewhere, those are your people. Or if you're in school, those are your people. Or whoever you see in the grocery store, or if there's a part of town you don't normally go to, if they're nearby, those are your people. God has us on a mission to reach this community. I remember coming here 11 and a half years ago and saying, Lord, if you're moving us here, give me a heart for this city. Give me a heart for these people here. And he has. And my assignment here, I'll still remember and I'll still pray, but my assignment's going to shift to a different place. But if you're still here, according to Acts chapter 17, he has placed you here for this season, this time in life, so that you could reach the people around you and they could reach out and find Jesus as well. You have an assignment here. We all do. So love your community. In fact, we use the wording here from Jesus in the second greatest commandment, where he said to love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, well, who's my neighbor? It's anyone that you come in contact with. At the grocery store, in your neighborhood, at your workplace. Love your neighbor, meaning point them toward Jesus. Now, as a church, we've been doing things that help us on the large scale to be able to love our neighbors. We have a food truck event that we're doing in the summertime, which we hold when it's not 100 degrees. It's going to be picking up again for the first Wednesday of August. And guess who shows up to that? Not just our church people. It's our neighbors. We literally have people walk across the street to come here at a time they would never come any other time through the year. But when they see food trucks, they're like, I'm going to get dinner. Go meet them. We have people come from the neighborhoods right over here, from this street down here. We have people who are driving by and you see them. They're funny. They're like, oh. And they turn around and they come right back into the church parking lot. And we have tables and chairs and they eat their dinner. Love your neighbor. We do prayer walks on one Wednesday night a month through the summer to walk through these local neighborhoods and pray for them. Love your neighbor by praying. And come learn how to do this so that when you're walking in your neighborhood, you can go through and you can be praying for your neighborhood too. So we do it on a big scale so that you can imitate and do this on a small scale around your connections. We do things like the Sportsman's Banquet in January. We do things like Vacation Bible School, where we just saw six kids, right? Five kids? Pray to receive Jesus a couple weeks ago as we're reaching out to the kids and families. And our youth ministry does outreaches and all kinds of things. A Fisherman's Banquet that's coming up in a few weeks. But that doesn't ever replace, the whole group effort we do on those things doesn't ever replace your personal responsibility in this. And so one of the things that we launched about 2 years ago, we had a Love Your Neighbor series, and we launched a Love Your Neighbor grant. I want to just highlight this again for you all, that this grant is a way that one barrier could be taken out of the way for you, and that's a financial barrier. If you're thinking, how can I do something that pulls together my friends who don't know Jesus, or my neighbors who don't know Jesus, some connection in my life. I want to do something so that I can deepen those relationships and maybe get to point them one step toward Jesus. What could that be? Use your creativity. God's given you a kind of creativity that someone else won't be able to do the same thing. But you can apply, go to the bottom of our website, under the resources tab, and click on there and fill out that application, and you can have, I think it's up to $50, $75, something like that, toward your event, so that you can connect with your neighbors and you can see that go forward. Be a community-focused church. Keep your eyes out there, because there are people who don't know Jesus like you do, who don't have access to knowing the peace of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, to know that the God of the universe is with them through all of their troubles and their grief, that they don't know that they've got Jesus as their friend and refuge and Savior and Lord, how he can change their life. You get to tell them. I get to tell the people that God's got in my life. You get to tell the people in your life. So be a community church. And then also with that, be a global church. Don't forget about the nations. This church, this is one of the strengths of this church. Actually, when I came to the church 11 and a half years ago, they explained, they said, we are better at the global stuff than the community stuff. And by God's grace, we've grown at the community stuff, but we've never lost hold of the global stuff. And I'm so grateful that this church has partnerships that span the globe. We have five partnerships with people that are from North Africa, West Africa, Atlanta suburbs where they're reaching a huge immigrant population, with Uruguay, and with, where did I miss? Anybody know? Green Mountains, Central Asia. Praise God. Like, how incredible that we know people by first name basis. When they come here, we give them hugs. We're like, hey, you're back. We pray for them. We give toward them so that the gospel can get to every place on earth. In fact, in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony in all the world to all nations, and then the end will come. What that means is not the country borders. Like, okay, there's two saved people in Iraq, so Iraq's good. It says get it to all nations, ethnos, people groups. Let's make that even more lingo-friendly for us. Every neighborhood. Get the gospel to every neighborhood, and then the end will come. We have a mission. Get the gospel to every neighborhood here and every neighborhood there. That's our job. And until then, and until the Father sees that that mission is fulfilled to the point that he's pleased in that, then he'll send Jesus to come back. We've got a job to do. Bring the gospel to all nations. We're part of a movement of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. There are 2,000 of them in the United States. There are 22,000 of us around the world. And we all have this mission to saturate the world with the good news of Jesus till every neighborhood hears. That's our job together. We have, in that movement, we have 700 international workers sent from the United States. International workers, code name, missionaries. But we use international workers because you can't go to a lot of places under the title missionary. And so we have 700 sent from the United States, but also a whole bunch sent from other countries to other countries. And so this job is getting fulfilled as 22,000 churches around the world are taking this mission seriously. Listen, I don't know how this all carries on, but this passion for reaching our local community and reaching the world could die out in one generation. All it takes is for some folks who are passionate about this to graduate to glory, or to move away, or to not be able to be part of our church anymore, and it could slip away. Who's going to carry the torch here? I hope inside of you, you're going, me. I will. I will continue to pray. I will continue to give. I'll continue to send. I'll continue to share the good news with my neighbors. It's not going to die out under my watch. And listen, if the next pastor is not passionate about those things, don't hire him. Or if you do and you find out later, come up and just start ribbing him in the ribs and go, this is from Pastor Steve. Quit. You got to remember, our community needs Jesus and our world needs Jesus. Don't let it die. Keep the flame burning at 800 South Market Street until the King comes back. There's more people who need to know Jesus as Savior. And I'll bring us to the last one. The ascending church. Kind of fits right in with that. Honestly, I didn't know a lot by personal experience about sending because my previous church just didn't have that opportunity as much. But I came here my first year. We sent a couple to go for 2 years to China. And then we sent a couple to go and be dorm parents at the Milton Hershey School. And they moved across the river to be part of that. And then I got to know these incredible partnerships of folks who had been sent from here decades ago, where Bruce and Stephanie Beers had been sent to Uruguay. And then they had been sent to Ecuador and then to Uruguay. And Kent and Chris Copeland had been sent to Cambodia. And I got to go on mission trips to be in both of those fields and see what they're doing. And I go, oh my goodness. Like, my eyes were opened to see what they were doing and how our church had partnered with them for decades to keep them doing what they're doing best. We gotta love them. We gotta pray for them. We gotta support them. Our church was a sending church for them. Then we got to send Matt and Stephanie Stein to Atlanta, and we've kept up that partnership over these years, and we've loved them. Whenever they return home, we just love seeing them. Zach and Jen O'Connor had been sent from our church to West Africa. We're so grateful for them. And now, guess what? God's gotten to use us to help send more. We stumbled into an internship, a four-month internship. We had no idea what we were doing, but someone had just graduated from college. Someone said, hey, you'd do well at Emmanuel Church because they have an English program. So Anna came for 4 months, and it turned into 2 more years as she did kind of a training residency here so that she could be prepared to go overseas. And then she got married. We got to send Anna and Colin last year, and they're serving the Lord right now. And then 3 weeks from today, this church is going to send another couple who I'll keep their names off of live stream here for their own protection, but they're about to head out to North Africa. And they leave, folks. That Sunday, 3 weeks from today, will be their last Sunday in the United States before they board a plane. Be here 3 weeks from today to be a part of being a sending church. And then the next ones will be Ezra and Daisy. One day, we don't know where God's going to send them, but they're on their way. But actually, you're going to send someone else today, us. Sending is hard. No one says that in Scripture. You read, and it's Acts chapter 13. God says to a prayer meeting where these folks were gathered, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them. You read it, and you're like, "Oh, that's nice." But if you live it, it's hard. It means there's goodbyes. If you've lived together and in the Lord, and you love each other, and you've done life together, and then it's, well, see you later. No, it's like you feel like your heart's getting ripped out. But it's right, and it's good. Because God, who sees it all from his place, knows that there's people over there to a work he's wanting to have this go forward. And he says, "You go and be part of that." And he sees someone over there and says, "You come over here and you be part of this." And he's moving people and replacing people and sending people. And I've heard this said over this weekend, as believers, it's never a goodbye. It's just a see you later. We may see each other multiple times here on this earth, maybe never again on this earth. But one thing for sure, if we know Jesus, we'll see each other forever and ever and ever. It'll never end in heaven. Praise God for that. So sending is hard, but if we have the eternal perspective, not only do we get that, but there's going to be a whole bunch more people with us up there because of the sending. And oh, won't that be worth it? So be a sending church. Be a Bible church, be a family church, be a praying and worshiping church, be a disciple-making church, be a community church, be a global church, and be a sending church. Can't tell you how long it took me to memorize that, but I did it. And I want to pray for you. Might get choked up. But we love you. We do. It's been an honor to serve here. I want to pray for you. And then I think some folks are going to come pray for us. But thank you for the privilege of these last 11 and a half years. Father, thank you so much. You've done so many amazing things. And my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm so grateful for them, God. Holy Spirit, by your power, would you do these things we've talked about here this morning? These are from your word. These are from your heart. I think we can all say, yes, these are right things and good things, but on our own, we can do nothing. So come and fill this church. Fill the hearts of each person. We pray, oh God, that this church would be one that stands as a light in this community, in this central PA region, that needs the light and grace of Christ. Have your hand upon this church. Lord, I look forward to hearing the reports one day down the road of how these things have been continuing forward, how this church has pulled together, how this church has been a light for you. I pray, God, that these things would continue. I also pray that as we say goodbye today, we would have the hope of heaven in our hearts. We would carry the mission burning in our hearts that this is good, this is right. And you have the right to move any of us, whether it's to whether it's to just go talk to that neighbor across the street, whether it's to launch a new small group, whether it's to move halfway around the world, or in our case, to move halfway across the country. It's your kingdom. Our lives are yours. And you are worthy. You always have been, and you always will be. And we look forward to being around that throne to worship you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.